Bismillah, wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillah. I'd like to welcome everyone to the Masjid Zakaria Youth Night Revival. We have with us today Sheikh Hamza Asad, who successfully completed his Alamiya degree at Jama'a Islamiya Abu Bakr and then went on to pursuing a specialization in fiqh and is currently training as a mufti under multiple qualified muftis. May Allah ease the process for him. We'd like to shed light on a topic, and that's AI and fatwas, to see if we can really use artificial intelligence to issue legal verdicts.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, wa bihi nasta'in, wa nusalli wa nusallim ala ashrafil anbiya'i wal mursaleen, wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in, amma ba'd. So as Brother Yasin just mentioned, the topic today is to see if we can use AI, if we can use artificial intelligence, if we can use these bots to ask them our Islamic questions and get legal verdicts. So just as a preface, however you pronounce it. As a community, with the advancement of technology, everyone is becoming more and more accustomed to having everything done really quick in real time or really close to real time. And there's no problem with that, right? Because sometimes we need things to get done quick. You have an essay, you need to search something, you need the information available online, right? You need the template, everything is available to you online. So generally, at times, we need things to get done quickly. And that includes the answers to our questions. Some people, they have questions, they just come ask, Sheikh, you know, I have so-and-so question. It's just out of curiosity. Sometimes it's just to bug you, just to waste your time because they don't have anything to do. But whatever it is, sometimes people have questions that they're actually time-sensitive. Let me give you a quick example. In Ramadan, we're leading Taraweeh. The Hafiz makes a mistake. And then now he makes a mistake, and such a mistake, now he's asking, okay, because of that mistake, is our salah valid? Is our salah invalid? Do we need to repeat the recitation? Do we need to repeat those rak'ahs? And so what do? They quickly text Mufti Saab, right? They text the Mufti, they text the local Imam, maybe not being aware that maybe the Imam is also leading Taraweeh. But that's a genuine need. They need to know if they need to repeat those two rak'ahs. The entire masjid is waiting. That's one example. Another example, people go for Hajj and you get text from over there. People are saying, Assalamu alaikum. Their leaders over here, they're telling us to do X, Y, and Z. When we attended the Hajj seminar in the masjid, they told us to do it in this way. So what should we do now? And Hajj, time is limited. They need to know what they have to do. And so that's also an example of a time-sensitive question. Or for example, someone's at a dealership, right? They want to buy a car. They're about to sign the contract. But then they think, oh, maybe I'm dealing with interest over here. You know, maybe I shouldn't do this. But I really need a car, so maybe I should. Call up the scholar, call up the mufti. Assalamu alaikum. I'm at the dealership. I need to buy a car. What should I do? Or husband and wife, they get into some arguments. Some words were exchanged. Now they need to know if divorce occurred or not. And why is that time sensitive? For example, the husband, let's say, issued 3 divorces. If the wife is completely divorced and separated from the husband, can she be intimate with him? No. But if he doesn't know that, and if they're waiting for Mufti Saab to reply, and in the meantime something happens, that's extremely dangerous, extremely problematic, right? So some questions, they're extremely time sensitive. Or not even that, someone just might feel a bit awkward in asking their questions. Like, it's too personal. They don't want to ask someone. They don't want to tell someone else about their issue. So sometimes these matters, they can't wait days. They need immediate responses. And we gave the example of divorce. You need an immediate response. So then the question comes, would it not be better, instead of avoiding the wait, avoiding the awkwardness, saving the hassle of, you know, finding the scholar's number, texting him, emailing him, calling him, waiting for a reply, instead just ask ChatGPT, or there's a new bot now called IslamGPT, which is meant to be specific for Islamic questions, and they've been programmed and designed to answer these questions. Would it not be better to use these bots? And that's exactly the topic for today, leveraging these AI bots to get fatawa, to get legal verdicts. And we're not talking about using Google, using enhanced search engines to find answers, although we might mention something about that at the end, inshallah. So that's a little bit of an introduction. That's what we're going to be speaking about today, inshallah.
So is this something that we're expecting in the near future, or is it current?
So using AI, using ChatGPT, using these bots to get answers, this is not something that we're expecting in the future. Rather, it's something that's already happening now, right? In 2019, the Islamic Affairs and Charitable Activities Department in Dubai, in 2019, they launched a service called a virtual ifta. And the purpose of that was that people ask questions, they get replies. I know it was in its initial stages. I'm not sure if it's still running now. But as I just mentioned earlier, we have Islam GBT, right? And the purpose of that is to answer Islamic questions. Now, to understand whether or not these bots can issue fatawa, they can issue legal verdicts, first we need to delve into the world of fatwa. How does the world of fatwa work? So to discuss AI fatwas, we need to first discuss the world of fatwa. If anyone has ever asked a mufti, asked a scholar a question, how does it work? You call him, you ask him a question, you get an answer, right? Very simple process. It's very simple on your side. But how does it work in the mind of the mufti? What does he have to go through? We'll talk a little bit about that. So first thing that we'll talk about is fatwa and its qualifications. What do you need to be able to give fatwa? Now, we'll just skip a little bit of a portion where I was going to mention how issuing fatwa and asking questions, this was something that occurred obviously in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in the time of the Sahaba. And that's pretty logical. It makes sense that the Sahaba would ask questions to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he would answer. So to take on this responsibility of giving fatwa, one must be qualified, one must hold certain qualities. This is after he's studied for years and he's trained. Some qualities that he should have within himself. Number one, and whilst we go through these points, while we go through these qualities, what I want everyone to do is think about these qualities that are being mentioned. Do they apply on the bot? Do they apply on these artificial intelligence bots and whatnot? So number one, the mufti, the one answering the question, he must understand the customs and the conditions of the people. Without knowing and understanding the other party, how can they give an accurate response? He can't, because if someone is going through a certain difficulty, and this person who's answering the question, he has no idea what that difficulty is, he has no idea how to maneuver around it, what ease that he can possibly create for this individual asking this question, he can't answer. He can't answer accurately. So that's number one. He needs to understand the customs. He needs to understand the conditions of the people. Number two, not only should that individual be strong academically, but also spiritually. If you read through some of the biographies of the fuqaha, some of the legal jurists in the past, you will see that they didn't only have great accomplishments in terms of their writings, in terms of their academics, but also in terms of their spirituality. Everyone has heard of the name Imam Abu Hanifa? Yes? It said in regards to him that for 40 years that he prayed Isha and Fajr with the same wudu. What does that mean? He was awake all the way from Isha to Fajr. Either he was studying, either he was praying, and he was engaged in worship. It's also said that in his lifetime, he finished around 70,000 Qurans. He read the entire Quran 70,000 times. Right? And it's also said in regards to him that he read the entire Quran in one rakah. We read the entire Quran throughout the entire Ramadan, throughout all the days of Taraweeh. Imam Abu Hanifa, he read it in one rakah. Think about that. One of his students, by the name of Imam Abu Yusuf, it said in regards to him that when he was appointed the Chief Justice, when he was appointed as the judge, now obviously his responsibility is going to increase, he's going to have more people coming to him, more questions to deal with. So it said when he attained that position, his spirituality, it increased. How so? He increased his prayer. It said that he would pray around 200 rakahs daily. So think about that. If we're struggling to pray our 5 salahs a day, right? Calculate the amount of total rakahs that you'd be praying. It's nothing compared. It's nothing compared to 200, right? And it said in regards to another individual, another pious individual, Sa'id bin Musayyib, for 40 years, he never heard an adhan except that he was already in the masjid. We come to the masjid right before salah is about to begin. This individual, he was there in the masjid before the adhan even took place. That's a little bit about the spirituality, about the people in the past. And then after that, someone wants to say, oh, you know, Imam Abu Hanifa said that, that was his opinion, but I think so and so. Who are you? Look where he was academically and spiritually, how close he was to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the amount of khidmat that he did for this religion. And these individuals, they were not ones that they jumped to give fatwa. When someone asks us a question, we want to answer right away. But these individuals, they weren't such that if someone, they were waiting for someone to come ask them a question so they can answer. They were very, very cautious. And we'll mention, we were talking about spirituality, so we'll mention where the AI bots, where they lack spirituality near the end, so that point it sticks with everyone. There's a famous story of Imam Malik, rahimullah. It said in regards to him, just to show how great of a scholar he was, that it said in regards to him that no one was allowed to give fatwa in Medina whilst he was there. In his presence, no one else answers, right? That's how big of a scholar he was. To understand what that means, he himself, he would say that no one could give fatwa until the ulama above him, until the scholars above him, they testified that this individual, he is now qualified. And he says regarding himself that I did not do so, I did not start answering questions until 70 scholars above me testified that I was qualified. And this is a consistent theme that's found amongst all the scholars. Imam Malik rahimullah, he was once asked a question to which he said, I don't know. He said, I don't know the answer. So the person said, you don't know. You're such a great scholar. You don't know the answer. It's such a simple, easy question. People say, oh Shaykh, I have a quick question, right? Expecting a quick response. Imam Malik said, in this matter, there's nothing quick. There's nothing easy, right? He was not scared to say, I don't know. So Imam Malik actually got upset. He said that there's nothing light about this. These matters are very delicate. They're very sensitive. And these scholars, they understood this. So what point are we making? That you need to be extremely, extremely cautious. And remember what we said. Whilst we're going through all these points, see, do they apply on these bots? Apply, if they apply on ChatGPT, IslamGPT, whatever it is. So that's what we learned from this. Being extremely cautious. Imam Nawawi rahimahullah, he mentions that somebody who gives an answer for every question you ask, that person is not a source. That person is not someone that you should be asking questions. مَنْ أَفْتَى عَنْ كُلِّ مَا يُسْأَلْ عَنْهُ فَهُوَ مَجْنُونَ. The grandson of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, everyone has heard of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, right? His grandson, he would say, وَاللَّهِ لَأَنْ يُقْطَعَ لِسَانِي أَحَبُّ إِلَيَّ مِنْ أَنْ أَتَكَلَّمَ بِمَا لَا عِلْمَ لِي. He says, وَاللَّهِ, I would rather wish that my tongue be cut off instead of me giving an answer to something regarding that which I have no knowledge of. Imam Malik rahimullah, sometimes he was asked 50 questions, he wouldn't answer a single one. He would just say, I don't know. So what is the responsibility of the mufti? He must understand the broader picture. When he's answering a question, he needs to understand the broader picture behind what's going on. Number two, he needs to understand the community norms. Number three, he needs to understand the reasoning for the fatwa, right? When he answers, he's not throwing something from his own pocket. Rather, it's based off what he's read, based off what he's researched, based off the reasonings that he's read for specific questions. So he needs to understand that the reasoning for the answer that he's giving, where does that reasoning extend? Where does that apply? Does the ruling need to be changed? Right. For instance, if the fatwa is the answer was based off a medical research in the past, and now the research has evolved, the fatwa might change, right? Or is the basis of a fatwa a hadith which is explicit? He needs to know this. A simple example, you know, when Ramadan comes, people are always asking, oh, does this break your fast? Does this not break your fast? Etc. So in the past, based off the medical research, it was noted that if you put water through your ears, right, the water would actually enter into your stomach cavity, right? And so they would say that this breaks your fast. But then, through later medical research, they seen that water actually does not pass through. Water does not actually pass through ears, it doesn't go inside. And so now what's going to happen? The fatwa is going to change. The answer is going to change. Now they're going to say that no, your fast will remain valid. That's a simple example. This occurs in many, many scenarios. Number four, he needs to understand the potential fitness. What difficulty and fitna is the community facing? Or what fitna will they face after I give a certain answer? So they would need the background and the context of the person who is asking the question. And when someone answers a question, they don't simply just give an answer. For example, someone had a dispute with their spouse. They come to the mufti, they say, who is right? The mufti doesn't say, assalamu alaikum, the wife, Allahu a'lam. That's not what he does. Rather, he guides them through that, okay, you know, these are the next steps you should take. Consider doing this, right? Act like this. Gives the wife certain advices. Gives the husband certain advices. So it's not always just straight answer and that's it. Rather, it's also giving advice. That's why, you know, when you submit a question, you submit it to what we call darul ifta wal irshad. Irshad means giving advice. And we mentioned that he needs to understand the broader picture as well, because that might affect the answer. And the way he answers must also be in a very wise manner. You don't want to offend someone with your answers. And sometimes beyond just giving the technical answer, you need to bring about certain realizations within the person. Once again, if you're dealing with a marital issue, something going on between the husband and the wife, you need to bring the person to a realization. For example, look, what you're doing, this is not going to work in a married life, right? Or these habits were something that you could have done when you were single, but now that you're married, you need to understand things work a little bit differently. So it's not just about the answer, it's about giving advice as well. Another thing that a mufti must be able to do, a scholar must be able to do when he's answering a question, is utilize the relationship with that individual and the history to derive insights. What does that mean? For instance, based off multiple questions, the mufti might realize that, okay, what this person is actually going through, he finds like a similar pattern, and he says, okay, for example, this individual, he's actually just dealing with waswasa. He's just dealing with whispers from shaitan, or he has OCD, or whatever it is. So he finds patterns between all his questions, and he uses that to give an accurate response. Or he might be able to determine what exactly is driving these questions, and he may be able to address the large overlaying topic instead of constantly answering the sub questions. Another thing that he must do is recognize when the intent of the individual who's asking the question is, we'll call it evil. You know, he doesn't have pure intentions. For example, some people, they just come to you to, you know, fatwa shopping, right? They come to you just to test you. They already went, they got an answer from someone else. Now they come to you, Shaykh, I have this question. You know, I heard so-and-so, but I just want to confirm. If the mufti is smart, he's going to ask, you heard so-and-so, who'd you hear it from? And the guy's going to be like, oh, I heard it from, you know, Shaykh, whoever, from this masjid. The guy's going to be like, you already asked him, why are you coming and asking me? He's like, oh, no, I just wanted to ask again. You already got an answer. Right? So sometimes they come to test you. Or sometimes, you know, just recently I was someone messaged me. He was testing me. He was like, oh, what do you think about so-and-so scholar? I said, yeah, he's good. He was expecting that I would say something negative about that individual, something negative about that scholar, right? And he's like, oh, you know, who should I study from? Or, you know, what book should I study? He doesn't care what book he should study. He doesn't care what scholars he should take from. He already had his own set. He just wanted to see if I fall in line with his view, if I fall in line with his criteria, basically. So some people, they don't answer questions. They don't ask questions genuinely, right? They just want to test you. So that's some of the responsibilities of the mufti, some of the qualifications that he would need, some of the things that he would need to understand. That's the mufti. What about the mustafti? Mustafti means the person who's asking the questions. He has two responsibilities. Number one, that the person he asks, he needs to make sure that he's asking someone who's qualified. If you have a question, are you going to go to your friend in school and ask him some questions about your salah, questions regarding your fasting? Probably not. Why? Because he likely is that he doesn't know, right? He didn't go out of his way and study. Rather, if you were to go ask a reputable scholar who, you know, he spent years of his life dedicated towards studying exactly this, so then he can answer your questions, which one makes more sense? Obviously, to go ask the scholar. Now, what is the role of these chatbots? After understanding the importance of fatwa, asking someone who's qualified, and the careful approach that a mufti must take, which all translates into a very time-consuming task, right? The Mufti needs to think about all these matters. And just to give you another example, when someone asks a question, right now I'm currently studying under Mufti, so I'm still in my training process, you can say. When someone asks a question, even if I know the answer, if someone asks, you know, I made so-and-so mistake in salah, is my salah valid? I can just say yes, or I can just say no. But that's not how it works. I have to go find references, and not just one or two references, but sometimes you have to find up to 20, 30, 40 references, right? So it's not an easy process. It's not an easy process. It's very time consuming. So now the question is, you have a limited amount of people engaged in this very time consuming task, and you have so many people answering questions. So the supply and demand, the ratio is not looking too good. So is these generative AI bots, are they the solution? Now let's look at a couple of points. It'll be a little bit of a summary, and we'll add one, 2 points as well. Does ChatGPT, do these bots have a vast amount of knowledge? Does it have that? Maybe, maybe not. Okay. When we're going through these books of fiqh, we start all the way from the beginning of time, right? Beginning of time, after the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? From Imam Abu Hanifa, because he was very early on, his students, all the way till the recent scholars. We go through all their books to see how the mas'ala, how this question that is being answered, how did it evolve? Which opinion did the scholars consider that this is the most correct opinion? This is, the mu'tamad of the madhab. So we have to go through all these books just to find that. The question is, can these bots also go through these 40 books, 50, 60 books, and find exactly what is the mu'tamad, what is the relied upon position of the madhab? Once again, maybe, maybe not. Okay, it just depends on the information that is fed to it. That was one, number one. Number two is spirituality. Do we think that these bots are spiritual? Do they worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? No. How does that make a difference? How does that make a difference? I experienced this myself, and then I asked university students, and you know, they said that it's true as well. So I was preparing a Jummah bayan, and I was going to talk about sinning, and a point that I wanted to talk about was about the normalization of sin, or it was maybe might have been some other topic about like being generous and whatnot. So I put it in ChatGPT. I was like, you know, give me some information. Obviously, I'm not taking a hadith. I'm not taking like Islamic advice from it. I'm just taking just general information about what effects, for example, does the normalization of sin have upon the community, right? It can help you with things like that. At the end of it, it said, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said so and so. I was like, I've never heard that hadith in my life. So I gave it another prompt. I was like, did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam actually say that, or did you make that up? I was like, oh, sorry, you know, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam didn't say that, but like that concept is found in Islam. That's not how we narrate a hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, based off the general concepts that we find in Islam, right? When we quote the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we need to be sure that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said something like that. Now, do you think someone who is spiritual, someone who fears Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he's God conscious, do you think he would make up a hadith about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Many of the Sahaba themselves, they wouldn't narrate as much as others. Why? Because there's a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, man kadhaba alayya muta'ammidan falyatabawwa maq'adahu minan nar. That whoever lies upon me purposely, let that individual create a place for himself in the fire. Right? That's why spirituality is important, to protect you from lying. Number three, personalized understanding. Does it have that? It's all based off the information that you feed it. When you give it a new prompt, right? Let's say if you refresh the page, or if you're not signed in and you give it a new prompt, does it know the previous questions you asked? It doesn't. But when you go to the Mufti, you go to him week one, week two, week three, he's going to have everything in his mind that, okay, in the past he asked so-and-so question. He's going to know your conditions, he's going to know your circumstances, and he's going to give you a response accordingly. So the Mufti is able to pull together these interactions and find the pattern and then address the overlaying issue at hand. And that also ties in with understanding the broader picture of the question. And sometimes a Mufti realizes that something is missing from the question, and then he will contact the person who asked the question. He will contact him back like, hey, this is what you said. I just want to clarify. Is this how it is? Or you know, did you miss something? And then the person will be like, oh yeah, this is another detail. Right? A bot will simply give you an answer based off the information that you provide. Just as a simple example, one of the recent questions I was working on was about if you were to issue a divorce in the state of anger? Now, number one, who gives talaq when they're happy, right? So the fuqaha, they discuss this, right? When you give talaq in the state of when you're angry. So there's different types of states, but one of the states that's mentioned is that if the individual, that he's angry to such an extent where he has no idea what's happening, right? He's lost complete consciousness, okay? He has no idea what he's saying. He has no intention of, let's say, issuing the divorce. And then after, he also has no recollection of what happened, right? That's basically bored, like, he's basically insane, almost, right? If such an individual were to issue a divorce, that divorce wouldn't count. Now, the reason why I was researching this is because someone asked a similar question. Now, let me give you an example. If someone asks a question, and in what he writes, he says, oh, you know, when I was arguing with my wife, and, you know, I lost complete consciousness. I was feeling like this should happen to me, and I was feeling like everyone around me is doing whatever. And then in the midst of all of it, I issued a divorce. Does my talaq count? When he puts that in the bot, let's say the bot has this information, someone gave it to, fed that information to it, that, you know, if someone loses complete consciousness, issues talaq, that talaq won't occur, for example, right? And this individual, he puts that in his prompt. What do you think the answer is going to be? The bot's going to say talaq did not occur, and then he's going to go forward with it. What the mufti is going to see is that in this question, based off everything he's saying, do we see that he still retained a level of consciousness or not, right? We're not doubting that, you know, we're not doubting what he's saying, but based off the events that he's describing, if he has perfect recollection of the events and he knows what he's saying, and that's what the mufti is able to determine from his question, his answer would obviously change. And so the mufti is able to look at these circumstances, he's able to look at these conditions and give an accurate response. And we talked about lying, right? Obviously, these bots, you know, made up this hadith. Another incident, recently I was talking to another mufti, my friend from, he's in Medina right now. So he was studying this hadith book under his teacher. And basically, you know, in hadith, there's narrators, right? So one narrator, a name came, and he wanted to know exactly who this is. Now, sometimes what they do in books of hadith, or sometimes some narrators, what they do is, the person that they're narrating from, they use another name. Right, let's say your name is Muhammad, right? Sometimes people call you Milad. Everyone here doesn't know that, okay? But when, let's say you tell me something, and when I'm telling someone else, I don't say that Muhammad told me, rather I say Milad told me. Does everyone know who Milad is? No, they don't. So sometimes some narrators, they do this for various purposes. That's, you can study that in the science itself. But there was a name like that. So my friend, you know, he's trying to research, you know, who could this person be? What's his real name? So I was like, brother, I got you. Let me use ChatGPT. It'll tell me right away. I asked it. It made up some random name. And it was different to the conclusion that my friend came with. So then I gave ChatGPT another prompt. I was like, did you make up that name, or is that actually his name? He said, oh no, I just made that up. Like, his name is actually something else. And he gave me another name. He was probably lying about that too. Or the bot was probably lying about that too. So no spirituality is found whatsoever. Okay, and if you were to ask ChatGPT itself, like, do you issue fatwas? It's going to say, no, I don't issue fatwas. I actually have a screenshot over here. I asked it, do you issue fatwas? It said, I don't issue fatwas, as fatwas are formal legal opinions given by qualified Islamic scholars based on thorough knowledge of Islamic jurisprudence. My role is to assist with information, general guidance, and clarification on Islamic topics. But any legal ruling should be sought from a qualified mufti or scholar. If you need a fatwa, I can help you understand the topic better before you approach a scholar for an official opinion. So it itself is saying that I don't issue fatwas. So then why would we go and ask it for legal verdicts? It doesn't make sense, right? And also another thing, it gives you answers based off the information that it's able to take from the internet. For example, on some random forum, on some random comment, someone said the Prophet ﷺ said this. Now let's say, you know, when the bot is going through all its information, it finds this and it gives you that. Who's verifying that that individual who put it in the comments actually put a right hadith? So it might not be the bot's fault that, you know, it gave you this fake hadith. It just took it from somewhere online. So there's no filtration system of of what it's giving you. So can it still be used? Right? The question is, can it still be used at the end? The answer is yes and no. For legal verdicts, probably not, because of all the points that we made. We can use it, however, for Islamic purposes, right? There's lots of good that we can do with AI. For example, you know, let's say you have a scholar, he has a bunch of text, he has a bunch of things written out, he wants to convert that to slides. Some AI bots can do that for you, right? You've written a nice article, you want the AI bot to proofread it, you wanted to, you know, fix up your wordings, we can use that, right? If you ready, you wrote an article about an Islamic topic, so you're still using it for Islamic purposes. But when it comes to, you know, taking references from it, taking legal verdicts from it, finding a hadith and whatnot, probably not the most accurate. I even made up a Quran verse at one time, right? One of my friends experienced this. He was looking for an example for a nahw question, and it just made up like a new verse, right? So it's very dangerous. So we need to leverage we need to understand the value of these AI bots and use that value correctly. Understand where it can be used and where it can be used. And inshallah, with that, we'll end. Hopefully that topic is very clear. Inshallah.